All right. Let's pray one more time before we get into God's word today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for your incredible, your really ridiculous grace and your love for us. God, we are in awe of you, God, and just singing your praises is such a joy. God, we pray that as we enter into your word today, would you allow our hearts, God, to be continuously hungry, God, continuously thirsty for your presence. And God, would you fill this place in the preaching of your word? Would you be the one, God, that speaks to all of us? And would we come with willing hearts, desiring to hear from you? We thank you so much, God, and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I was thinking this week about how the way we experience things in the world has changed in the past, I don't know, just in my own lifetime. You know, I remember when kind of growing up, you know, in my life there have been maybe a few moments in history that have been really significant where everybody in, at least in this country, was kind of watching TV, you know, where everyone was kind of trying to pay attention to what was happening at a certain period in time in this country. And for me, there have been kind of a few moments where that's happened. You know, one of them was like the LA riots. Now, I remember when I was younger and that was happening in LA and things were going crazy. And, you know, my parents weren't in LA at the time, but a lot of my friends, you know, they had businesses, you know, in LA, and they had like their own liquor stores and things. And when the LA riots were happening, I mean, my friends' parents were like on top of their liquor stores with like rifles and stuff because all the riots were going on. And I just remember that time, and everyone was kind of paying attention to just what was happening in LA. You know, I remember another time was O.J. Simpson. You know, I don't know if you guys remember O.J. Simpson, but when O.J. Simpson jumped in his white Bronco, you know, and he was going down the freeway, and all of a sudden, every channel was just tuned into O.J. Simpson. That was the only thing you could see. You know, when the O.J. Simpson trial was going on, these people like, you know, Kenneth Starr and like Judge Ito and these people, they like became celebrities. They're just these regular people. It's just a judge and just like a guy, a witness. And all of a sudden, these people are becoming celebrities because everybody in the world was like paying attention to that thing. You know, I remember Monica Lewinsky, you know, the Monica Lewinsky scandal when you know, President Clinton was going through all these proceedings and he had to be in front of he was kind of being questioned and all these things. And you kind of had to watch it, right? It was the only thing happening. You know, the last kind of one that in my lifetime was 9/11, right? And when 9/11 was happening, everybody was paying attention. You know, it was news that affected everyone all at once. And to some degree, we all, through things that have happened, that have affected everyone in some way or another, we've experienced some kind of communal identity as those things were happening. But today, things are different, right? We don't really experience the news that way anymore. Right, it's very few and far between those times when we all are forced to, you know, all watch something. Right, back in the day, it's like you just had TV, you know, and whatever was on TV, that's just what you would watch. But now, if something is dominating the news, then you just turn off the TV, you go to your computer, right, you start watching something else, you start doing something else. The other day, I was actually watching, I was just on YouTube, I was watching these, you know, the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. This is like the big thing that's happening right now, right? And I was watching this video, like NBA players, you know, doing it. And so it was just kind of like on my YouTube, you know, playlist. And so it was playing. And I wasn't really paying attention and I was doing something else. And then like on the next one on the playlist, for some reason, it just went to ALS Ice Bucket Challenge Fails, right? And it was a bunch of people trying to do the ALS Ice Bucket Challenge. But like, and I think the tagline was something like, when something so simple goes wrong or something like that. And, you know, these people trying to dump just a bucket of ice on themselves, ice water, and people are getting hit in the head with it. Like, people are dropping buckets from, like, the second story, but they can't do it right. And then they drop the whole bucket on them, and, like, people are falling into the water. And I'm thinking to myself, YouTube has literally millions of clips like this. Right, that's how we experience the world now. It's just these individualized slices, right? And it's rare now that you can talk to somebody and say, hey, did you watch, you know, so-and-so last night? Or do you know what's going on in this part of the world? Because everybody is experiencing life in their own personalized, individualized way. And you know what? To a large degree, this makes church harder. Right, this makes church harder because when we come into church, we are really wanting this kind of very tailored, very individualized experience of God. Right, we are looking for something very personal. In fact, many of us consider, we don't even consider church anymore to be what it is supposed to be. The church is supposed to be a people to whom you belong. It is supposed to be this people that you identify with. You say, this is my people. This is my church. But for many of us, we don't think of church that way, right? We think of church as a business. We think of it as a consumer item. You come in, you get what you need, and then you leave. Church is a place. It exists here. But once we leave this place, we are no longer part of it. At least not our local church, at least not the church that we identify with. Now, that is not what the Bible tells us that church is supposed to be. In fact, we're going to look at what the Bible tells us, what kind of people that God has made us to be. And if you're just joining us, we've been in a series in 1 Peter. And the book of 1 Peter is a letter written by Peter to kind of the elect exiles or people dispersed in the dispersion. It's kind of Jews that were spread out during various times of exile. And Peter is writing this to a people that really is facing kind of suffering and persecution and hardship in life. And he's trying to encourage them to stand firm in faith, to stand firm in the gospel. And the question is kind of, how are they to do that in light of the difficult circumstances that they're facing in their lives? And today one thing that we're going to talk about is how God brings people into community and how that is meant to kind of give people comfort, that is meant to give people strength, and that is meant to move God's people to accomplish the purposes which he has set out for them. And so if you guys have your Bibles, let's go ahead and open them up to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 4, and we're going to read through verse 8. And this is the word of God, and it says, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Now, just to kind of give you some background on what passages we've been through before, if you kind of look at 1 Peter, Peter talks about the life that we have as Christians, right? And he says, you have been born again, right? You've been born again to kind of a living hope. If you guys remember a few weeks back, we talked about you're born again to a living hope, to kind of an imperishable, undefiled inheritance that God has for us in the future, right? And if you remember, it's you're born again to a holy life, and you're born again through the living and abiding word of God. That's what we talked about last week. And he says, you're born again to be like, he says here, living stones, like the living stone, Jesus Christ. So he says, even though we're strangers and aliens in the world, one of the things that we're talking about a lot in this series is that as Christians, we're not going to be accepted by people in the world. As Christians, in fact, we're meant to be a little bit different from people in the world. Peter constantly talks about you're to be holy, and to be holy means to be distinct, to be set apart, to be different. And so if you want to be a Christian, then to some degree, you have to accept this notion that you're not going to be, you know, cool, right? I know that we all want to be cool, but to some degree, we have to accept the idea that we're not going to be considered, you know, quote unquote, cool by everybody in the world. To some degree, we have to be a little bit different. Now, that's tough for us because it means we're going to be on the fringes of the world all the time. We're going to be on the outside looking in a sense, right? But here's the comfort that God offers. He says, yes, you are going to be strangers and exiles and aliens in the world, but I have not left you to be by yourself, but I have built you into, right? I have made you living stones like the living stone Jesus, and he's going to be the cornerstone of your building, and you're going to be built into this kind of spiritual house. So you're going to be with other living stones that are built with you. You're going to be part of this community, right? Throughout the Bible, there is never a time when God calls somebody just individually, alone, by himself, to be a Christian, just alone, to be God's chosen people, just alone, right? He always brings people into community. Even in Genesis, right? It's like Adam's first, and then he says, it's not good for man to be alone, so he creates Eve, right? You got Adam and Eve. You got Abram, right? And what does he do with Abraham, right? He raises him up to be a family, right, to be a people, right? Jacob, Israel, that becomes a whole nation. And throughout the Bible, people are always called into community. People are always called into a group of people. And in the New Testament, God has given us the church. Now, this is something that we have to hear and we have to know. This is kind of baseline stuff. I'm just establishing the idea that you need community. Now, I know this is hard for us to accept because our society is very, very individualistic. Right. In fact, in biblical times, see, this would be something that they understand because in ancient times, the culture was much more communal. It was much more societal. You accepted things as a people and as a group and as a family. Nowadays, it's all about just you individually. Right. If you want to know something about somebody, what do you ask them? You kind of ask them, well, what do you do? Right. What do you do right now? Are you a student? You know, what are you studying if you're a student? Are you working? If you're working, what is your job, right? Because that's the way we identify ourselves, by our uniqueness, by our distinctiveness, right? Now, in ancient times, if you were to ask somebody who they are, what their identity is, you wouldn't ask them what they do. You would ask them, who do you know, right? You would say, who's your family? Or what tribe do you come from? Or what city are you from? Because the people that you identify with, that was your identity. And for us, now this, we don't even realize, I think, how individually driven we are. You know, I was actually reading a story in one of my commentaries, and it was talking about this illustration at a seminary where they had a bunch of African students, you know, just not like African-American, like African-African. You know, they're from Africa, and they came here just to study, you know, for seminary. And even these African students, they experienced society very different from the kind of American students, right? The American students, they like to stand out, right? They like to answer questions in class, or at least know the answers to questions in class. Or if they know the answers, then they like to say the answers because they want to be seen for their distinctiveness. They want to show that they know the answer, right? They want to do very well on basically academically. They want to get good grades because they want to be distinct, right? It's kind of like a competitive nature that we have in this country, right? Everyone, you always kind of feel like you're competing with everyone else. Feel like you're competing with everyone else in your job. Feel like you're competing with everyone else, you know, at you know, in your family or at church, right? Even with friends, right? You have no real friends. All your friends are frenemies, you know, and you guys kind of like are competing against you. Who's better at what? You know, who's winning in life? Like this kind of thing, right? Because you're constantly doing that, you know, because that's a very American right? That's very Western. But for these African students, they didn't want to stand out. They didn't want to answer questions. You know, they didn't want to show distinctiveness. They didn't even want to get particularly good grades. They didn't want to get bad grades. They just wanted to be kind of in the middle, right? Because for them, their idea of how to belong was to really just to fit in. You know, they want to just be a productive part of the community. They're not trying to be distinct or different or better than anyone else. Now, we don't even recognize that, right? That's just something that's built into us. Being born and kind of raised in this culture, we're very individualistic, right? And that lends us to be more susceptible to what sin wants us to do, because sin wants us to run and hide from community. That's what sin is always going to want us to do. You know, if you look at Genesis 3, we're not going to turn there, but if you look at Genesis 3, right, and you see the first sin, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of the fruit of the garden, what do they do immediately? They're ashamed of their nakedness, so they run and hide from each other. And then they sew together clothes out of fig leaves. I don't know how they did that, but, you know, they just did it somehow, right? They just made some fig leaf clothes because they were ashamed of their nakedness. Now, that is always going to be our fear, our sinful fear as people. We're always going to be afraid to be judged. I'm so afraid what people will think about me. I'm so afraid what people will say if they find out how sinful I am, how weak I am, how foolish I am. If they see me vulnerable, right? You ever break down in worship? You know, do you ever, you're worshiping God and you just have a God moment, right? Where you just start crying. It's like, you know, that song, Mercy, whenever we sing that song, Mercy, I just start breaking down. I don't know what it is, right? Actually, How He Loves Us is one of those songs, too. I was kind of breaking down today a little bit. But you know, what happens when you start singing and you start experiencing the grace of God through worship and you start, you know, and for me, right, it's like my nose starts running a little bit first. It's like, ah, dang it, you know, and then your voice starts cracking a little bit, right? And like, oh shoot, you know, and sometimes Jerome can hear me and he'll look at me a little bit, you know, and then it happens, right? You just start like crying and I gotta sit down, you know, and I gotta like, but what do I do? It's like, I don't want people to see me like that. You know, I don't want to come up here like, guys, worship's so good today. You know, like, I don't want to do that, right? I'm just like, I'm going to wipe my face. I'm going to get myself together before I come up here so that I can appear to be some kind of put together person, because that's what we all want to do, right? We don't like to be seen as vulnerable and weak and susceptible to sin. We only like to appear to be greater than we are. And that is sin in us that will always cause us to want to do that. To always want to run and to hide from real community. You know, the two great fears. One is we're afraid to be judged. Here's the other one, though, why we don't want to be part of community. We're afraid that other people will let us down. You know, we're afraid that if we enter into community, then people are just in the way that we expected them to fail us, they will fail us, right? They will say something about us. They will reject us. They will insult us. They will judge us. They will look down on us. And we are afraid that if we actually enter into community in a real vulnerable kind of way, then that's going to happen. And so we guard against that. Now, I should tell you now, these things probably will happen if you enter into community in a real way. You probably will be judged. And people most definitely will let you down because the church is not filled with good people. It's filled with forgiven sinners. And we're all sinners. We're all going to mess up, right? That's actually what the church should be. If you ever go to a church and it appears to be perfect, I should just tell you it's not, first of all. And if it appears to be perfect, then it's probably a cult or something, okay? It's probably something really weird that people are hiding about it that's just freaky, right? And it sometimes I feel that way, you know, when you go into these communities and it's just like people are like, you know, whenever people tell me like, oh, my church is perfect, I think, first thing I think is like, hey, that might be a cult. You better watch out, right? Because something's wrong with that. That's not what the Bible tells us. And I always go back to the, you know, when we were doing our church series a while back, you know, I talked about this quote from Spurgeon, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. But he talks about perfect church, and he says, there is no perfect church out there. And if you were, by some miracle, to find a perfect church, when you go there, you're going to mess it up, right? You're going to ruin it because you ain't perfect. So there's no perfect church, and if you somehow find one, then you mess it up by going there. So that's the idea of church. But he also says, yet church is the dearest place. Yet it is awesome to be part of the community of God. And it is, isn't it? You know, it is awesome to be part of a people. And I love things like, you know, I'll just give you one example. Boomy and I recently, we were on vacation. You know, we're in San Francisco. And, you know, we're just enjoying our vacation. We were at Mama's, you know, at Washington Square. It's like this breakfast place that's like really good. You guys should try it sometime. You know, I had a Monte Cristo for the first time, which is like a fried ham and cheese sandwich with jam, which you're like, what? But it's good. It's really good. And so, you know, we're waiting in line. There's like a line for this place because it's really good. And we're waiting in line, and I saw this guy in front of me, and he was reading this book, this Gospel at Work. You know, it's this random guy. You know, he looks Asian, right? And he's reading this book, and I'm thinking in my head, like, oh, this guy's a Christian, you know, probably. And you know, we're on vacation. We don't know anybody, obviously, around. It's just you know, Boomy and me. And I just start, you know, talking to this guy. Something actually happened. He was there with his wife too, and his wife got a bird pooped on her, which was crazy. And we were like, oh no! And she didn't even know. She was like, what happened? And then Boomy was like, a bird pooped on your head. And I was like, oh no! And so she went and she was like, you know, she went to the bathroom to like clean it up. And I started talking to the guy, you know, and we just kind of struck up a conversation. I said, oh, I saw you reading, you know, that book, like Gospel at Work. And I was kind of like, where are you from? And it turns out he was from Australia. And, you know, he's Indonesian, but he's from Australia. And we just started talking, and I was like, are you a Christian? You know, I saw you reading that. And he said he was. And we just, it's weird because this guy's a total stranger. But we actually, you know, like shared our lives. You know, I told him about our church plan and what's going on. And he was like, oh, that's awesome. You know, I'll pray for you. And he told me he wants to plant a church back in Indonesia, which actually is like a closed country and it's really hard to go there. And he was saying, yeah, him and his friends, like they want to go back there. And we ended up eating breakfast together, you know, because we sat right next to each other and we're like talking. And they said they were visiting LA. So we tried to tell them some places to visit and eat and stuff. And it's just, I mean, it's totally random, but it's so awesome to just be a part of a community of believers where you have this weird affinity, you know, this kind of weird unity where I don't know this guy at all, but just by virtue of us having a relationship with Christ, we feel like we're part of something. You know, we're part of this community, and that's what God offers us in Christ. He says, I'm building you into this spiritual house with Christ as the cornerstone. You know, and not just that, but when things get really rough, you know, when things get bad, that's when you really see the community of God at work. You know, that's when you really see God doing some crazy things. You know, when times are tough, when marriage is rough, when tragedies happen, when deaths occur, when finances are bad, when you're distressed, when you're worried, when nothing seems to work, when you feel alone, that's when you need even more. See, because your heart tells you need to get alone, right? But that's when you need even more to be part of the community of God. And I've experienced that a great deal, you know, with some of you here. And I've seen it happen to some of you. It's happened to me, you know, and particularly with finances. There have been various times in my life when finances have been really tough. And I mean, a lot of you guys have been there in those times and gave us some really, I mean, gracious gifts. You know, I remember one time I walked out to my car and there was like $100 on my windshield. You know, that doesn't happen anymore that much. I don't know what you guys are doing, but No. I'm God's providing, so. But you know, and one time this lady at church gave me $1,000 when I started seminary, and one time, you know, a bunch of you guys gave us more than $1,000, you know, to go on vacation. And I mean, it's amazing what the community does, can do, you know, this blessing that God has given us. So the Bible tells us that we are this community in Christ and that Christ is our cornerstone. He is the foundation of our body, right? What does that mean? What are the implications of that? Now, I'm just going to give you two quick implications of what that means or what that looks like. What does a community that is built on Christ look like, or what are they characterized by? A community that is built on Christ is characterized by, well, first of all, it is transparent and transformative. Okay, now I know I kind of touched on this already, but it's foolish for us to want to be better than we are, or to want to appear to be better than we are, excuse me. And in the community of God, when we understand that it is because of Jesus that we're brought together, it is because of Jesus's work on the cross that we're brought together. So no matter what you do, right, no matter what you accomplish in your life, no matter how much you make, no matter what kind of title you achieve, no matter how many businesses you open, no matter how many millions you make, right, none of that is going to trump what Jesus has already accomplished for you. None of that is going to be greater than what Jesus has already done for you. And when you understand that, it frees you to not be so concerned with how people view you. In fact, what Paul says is he boasts in his weakness, right? He says, in fact, I'm going to talk more about how weak I am, about how foolish I am, about the testimony of my life that I've lived in sin and yet God has flipped me over, because that gives more glory to God. That's what characterizes a community with Christ as a cornerstone, a spiritual house with Christ as the foundation. That's what characterizes it. We need to be a people. Scratch that. We are invited to be a people that is completely transparent. Now, yet there's this one qualification, but it's also transformative. Right? See, the world, and some people in the world hide. Other people in the world are completely transparent and just unashamed, right? Like, I'll put all my stuff out there on the internet. I'll put all my stuff out there for people to see. I don't care, right? I'll just be as dirty as I want, and I don't care what people say. Now, that's not the message of the gospel, right? The gospel is, it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. Right, because God doesn't want you to stay in your sin, just living like that forever. It is transparent, but also transformative. Jesus gives us a new life. Jesus flips us over, and he allows us to walk in repentance. Now, I do want to explain repentance really quick, because I think we get this messed up a lot of times, because then we think, well, how much sinning is okay? How do I know I'm a Christian? If I'm sinning this much, am I still a Christian? If I'm sinning this much, do I lose my salvation? Well, repentance is not about your behavior. It's about the posture of your heart, right? And the way I learned it when I was growing up was repentance is like doing a U-turn, right? It's doing a 180. You're going in this direction, and your final destination is hell because you love sin. If you turn around, you're going the other way. Right, and you're going towards God. Now, that doesn't mean you're always going to go in a straight line towards God, because there are going to be times where you're going to the right, or you're going to the left, or actually you're backing up, right? But the difference is, when you're facing this way, you know you're backing up. When you're facing this way, you think you're going forward. That's the only difference, right? The posture of your heart, when it is turned to obedience towards God, then when you fall into sin, you know you're going the wrong way and you don't want to continue to go that way. That's what repentance really is. It's about a posture of the heart. If you want to follow Jesus all the time, even though you don't perfectly do so all the time, that's what real repentance is. And so that's the first implication. A community built on the cornerstone of Christ is transparent and transformative. And here's the second thing. A community built on Christ is gracious and forgiving. Now, I said there's no perfect community, right? And if there's no perfect community, without forgiveness, a community of God cannot exist. Because we're all going to mess up. And if you can't forgive people that mess up, then this is kind of the basic currency of being a Christian. You can't really be a Christian if you're not able to forgive. So I want to ask you something. Are you gracious? Now, grace means undeserved favor. Do you give undeserved favor? Do you give favor to people who don't deserve it? It's like loving someone who doesn't love you, right? It's like those sad guys in Korean dramas. You know, that's what grace is, right? Are you gracious? And I'm only going to use one thing. I'm only going to ask you in one context. Are you gracious with your time? With your time. So I was sitting at Target this week. I went to Target this week. I went to the pharmacy to pick up medicine, right? That's what you go to a pharmacy for. So I went to, what was I going to say? Steak. I went to the pharmacy to pick up steak. No, I went to the pharmacy to pick up medicine, right? And so I like worked out, and then I went straight to Target, and I gave them the prescription, right? And they had to make it. And so and they're like, oh, it's going to take 30 minutes. So I was thinking, you know, it's one of those weird times. It's like, should I go home? But if I go home, I'm only going to be home for like a little bit and then I'm going to come back. It's like, okay, should I just, you know, shop at Target? So I texted Boomy. I was like, oh, do you need anything from Target? And she's like, no. So I'm like, okay, now I just have nothing to do. I just have 30 minutes to kill, right? And so it was weird. You know, it's one of those situations where you like have this space of time where you can't really do anything. And so it's kind of like to me, all of a sudden, it became like bonus time, you know, because I couldn't do anything really productive. And so I just had like 30 minutes, you know, to just kill. So I went to Starbucks. There's Starbucks inside Target, right? So I go to the Starbucks, then I get something, and I'm like chatting with the barista, you know, because I have nothing to do, you know. So I'm just like chatting with him, and then I go sit down, you know, and I'm like looking around, you know, and I'm just sitting there, right? And this thought occurs to me, it's like I feel so free right now. Because everything I'm doing is like bonus. You know, it's like bonus time. It's like how I feel on a plane. I know a lot of people hate planes, right? I actually really like traveling. I love being on planes because, you know, you have to get to wherever you're going. And so all the time on the plane is like, I feel like it's like bonus time, right? Because if I do anything productive, it's like I earned extra time because the time was spent going to the place. That's like the primary objective, right? But my secondary objective was like, I got to watch a movie. You know, I got to like read a book. I got to like pray. You know, I got to do all these extra things. It's like I gained extra time. And I thought about it and I was like, you know what? It's so weird that we don't think of our whole lives like that. Like, what if you thought of your whole life as bonus time? Because in truth, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, right, you're going to a final destination. You're going to be with God one day. And everything you have on earth is just a gift given to you by your Creator. And I thought, what if I consider, rather than being so entitled to my time, right? I'm so busy. I have to do this, and I have to do that, and I have to do that, and I have to prepare a sermon, and I got to counsel these people, and I got to read this, and I got to pray this, and I got to, you know, I have to go to work, and I have to take care of these. What if, instead of thinking that way, I thought, every second that I am granted, instead of guarding my personal dreams, it is space to give, to live in service of others. Would my life be different? You think about Jesus' life. Jesus, God, when he became man and he walked on this earth and he lived the most freely of any person, right? Somebody comes up to Jesus like, Jesus, heal me. And Jesus doesn't say, bro, do you know who I am? I'm God. I have a busy schedule, okay? And you were not in my schedule today. And so you need to make an appointment with Peter, right? Go give him your name, you know, tell him what dirt road you live on, right? I'll be there in 2 weeks. Like, is that what he does? No, people come up to Jesus like, Jesus, Son of Man, have mercy on me. And he's like, all right, you know, I'll come heal you. All right, you know, I'll come talk to you. Hey, come to me, right? All the little kids are like bothering Jesus, and all the disciples are like, hey, get away, right? Jesus is busy. And he's like, hey, shut up, right? Let those little kids come to me. See, we are, with Christ as our cornerstone, we are to embody the nature of Christ. We are to embody the heart of Jesus. He lived a gracious and forgiving life, and so we are to do the same. I actually read this this week in Richard J. Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. It says, in contemporary society, our adversary, that's Satan, majors in three things: noise, hurry, and crowds. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he will rest satisfied. Hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. Right? He says, if he can keep us busy, if he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, he'll be happy. If Satan can keep you engaged in muchness, and I have a lot to do, and manyness, I have too much to do, he'll be happy. He's going to look at your life and say, I got him. I got him good. I don't even need to tempt him with anything, right? Because I already got him so occupied that he has no time for Jesus, that he has no time for people, that he has no time to serve or to love anybody. That's Satan's goal. Do you live graciously? See, what we must understand, that Jesus being our cornerstone, Jesus being our cornerstone means no matter what you do, your forgiveness and pardon have already been purchased. In fact, when you read the passage, what the passage says is God came down to be rejected by men so that men could be accepted by God. Isn't that crazy? God himself came down to be rejected by us so that we would be accepted by him. So our mission, when you understand that, okay, when you understand that you are accepted and loved by God because God came down to be rejected so that you could be accepted, so that you could be loved. That is the extent of God's love for us, that he himself, he says, rather than you being rejected, rather than you being insulted, rather than you being persecuted, not by men, but by God. Rather than you facing not just the wrath of men, but the wrath of God, I will face the wrath of men so that you don't have to face the wrath of God. That's what God invites us into. So then our mission is to not make something of our lives, but it is to live for the one who has already made something of our lives. See, we are living stones built on the living stone, Jesus Christ. He was rejected by men so that we could be accepted by God, that we might become a deeply gracious and forgiving and transparent and transformed community through the gospel. So let's endeavor to be such a community to each other and to the world. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your incredible sacrifice. You know, we acknowledge, God, that we are wholly undeserving of your grace and your love, God. In fact, we are deserving of your wrath, of your judgment, of your punishment. We are deserving, God, of your rejection. And yet, God, rather than reject us, you chose to be rejected so that we could be accepted by you. God, would that truth, God, be the cornerstone of our lives, of our community? And would we live in response as a gracious and forgiving and transparent and transformed people by the work of the gospel? We thank you so much, God, and we ask for your continued grace to pour out upon our lives. We love you, and in Jesus' name we pray.